You can turn with me, if you would like, to Ephesians chapter 6. Phyllis related this, and if I could have two guys bring the table over with the ark, I'm going to be able to just pick up right where Phyllis left off, which was so good, her teachings on the Tabernacle of Moses, appreciated so much. And we were sitting one morning talking, and we were talking about the armor of God, put on the full armor of God, and it just came up, you know, and all of a sudden I got this picture, and I shared it with her, that of a mother laying out the clothes for their children as your little, you know how your little ones get up, and some of them dress themselves. I understand that. I get it, you know. You want to watch something funny, you should see it, be at Maria's when her little ones are getting up and getting their clothes and doing whatever. That's amazing. So I suppose all of your households are interesting in the mornings. But for example's sake, the mother gets up and lays out the clothes for their children, and all they're going to do that day is go out in the backyard and play, okay? Sandbox, swing set, nothing extreme. And she lays out for them their full body armor. The helmets, you know, I can visualize the helmets that they have for riding their bikes, and you see, you know, little ones that do the extreme sports, they've got to have knee pads and shin guards, and maybe even throw in a Spider-Man outfit and a Ninja Turtle outfit or whatever, you know. And you dress them up and you give them some cool shield, some superhero shield, and maybe a big hammer. You look really cute with the baby, Megan, I'm just saying. Been watching you all the morning, so very natural, nice picture. I like that. Just saying. You know, it's one of those, God. Anyways, there goes the family planning for the next 5 years out the window. And a sword and a Star Wars laser. And kids are like, what's this, Mom? They're like, you know, put these on. We're just going out in the backyard. And often that is exactly how we are. We're exhorted, especially in this passage, it's very detailed. Paul, as he's wrapping up a message, and you have to, I've talked about this before, the apostles, as they wrote letters to the churches. This was heartfelt. This was intense. And you want to see a man in agony, see a man who loses people that have come to the Lord, loses them back to apostasy, loses them to death, loses them to lukewarmness, starts a church, establishes a work, it's on fire, it's going well, and then you can't just email them, you can't FaceTime them, you can't fly there. The fastest way is a donkey, you know, like that's how quick you can get back to that city, to that place. And you hear the reports that maybe a month or two or three delayed, that things have happened in the church, that there was a big gathering and they were on fire for the Lord and they've lost their faith and they're falling apart and they're not meeting anymore. And there's tensions and divisions in the church. And you talk about women that fuss over their children. Men, you know, men or women, and their churches, their congregations, it's just as intense. You feel just as connected. Sometimes leaders are counseled. I think it's very pathetically bad counsel, but I've heard of this counsel all of my Christian life. The pastors, youth leaders, etc., are told, don't connect with your people. That's what I grew up in the Baptist church. I remember a man that was in the ministry literally told me, you know, like, I don't get close to my people. I don't get close to the kids that I minister to. You can't. It'll rip your heart out. Like, you can't afford to get close to them. That's bad. That's like a mother, a parent's having these little ones and, you know, going, I don't allow my heart to get too close to these guys. They could disappoint me. They could disobey me. They could grow up and hate me. So I'm just guarding my heart right now. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? And so Paul's writing to the church, and I take a moment to say that because you understand the words, the letters that we read so casually, many of these things, there was so much more to the story than what we're seeing, and they were heartfelt letters. They were letters from a father connecting to his sons and daughters, his disciples, and people that he truly loved and cared about. It wasn't the church growth propaganda that we're so used to today. It was heartfelt. He gave his life. It cost him. He got stoned to go preach some of those messages and start some of those churches. So this is a little bit worse than having a flat tire on the way to a meeting. You hear what I'm saying? I was on my way to your city. I was abducted by some very bad people, robbed and beaten, mostly because of who I am and what I represent. So he was invested in these people. He's writing to the Ephesians. Every story, every city, it would be unique and different. He's writing to them, begins to exhort them, Ephesians. And he's wrapping up. He's in chapter 6. Of course, they weren't, whatever, numbered and titled back then and subtitled. But he's getting towards the end of a long letter to the Ephesians. He goes, finally, brother, in summary, we're going to look at verse 10, start in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of this might. That's my exhortation to you. That's how you're going to survive. You get strong. Phyllis, like, blowing me away this morning with this thing about football practice. I went, oh, my God, it's so true. What's practice look like? You beat the living daylights out of each other. You know, pardon? Ephesians chapter 6. I'm the non-athletic type. I was more prone to being out on a tractor and baling hay and doing those kind of things when I was young, and shooting groundhogs and, you know, living my life that I just loved, by the way, FYI. And a little bit of band and marching band into that. Yeah, you know, sweating our, you know, whatever. I worked just as hard out on the field, playing my tuba as the football players did. And I had all the girls around me, so I had the best of both worlds. When I went to a game on the bus, the girls were on the bus. Just saying. And that picture in a football practice, the scrimmaging when they're practicing, they, you know, you're on this, you just put a different jersey on. You're the red and you're the white today, and you conflict each other. Why? Yeah, because you don't like, no, so that we can be tough, so that when the game comes this Friday, we're ready, we're prepared. We know how to take the hit. It's like, oh, that's, my gosh, that's great. So when there's conflict in the church, like, oh, yeah, we're just toughing you up for the world, man. That's all that is. Good, how'd you do? Get that fixed. You know, see you tomorrow. Thank you. You should all be applauding. Yeah, that's all this is. I see Pam move to the warm side. You took my, see, I'm afraid it's going to cause a divorce between Jonathan and Kim too, because he's hot, she's cold. So we were having this discussion last night. I'm like, oh my God, you know, whatever. It changes everything. So, you know, don't think anything about the skirmishes you go through and the you know, don't, the little stuff, just learn from it. Get toughened up. Things, yeah, you know, there's nothing that can be more prickly than coming to church. That's why some people don't come. But teaches you covenant, teaches you to love, because people aren't perfect. And so you have to learn to love imperfect people, starting with yourself. So we're prepared for, and Paul's saying, be strong. You've got to be strong. If you aren't strong, you're going to get mowed over. The war is over in the heavenlies. Great song. However, to possess those things, how many of you have realized the war is not over? You're fighting for this, for your life, to inherit what's promised, to enter into what's given. And then just start walking in some vision and some dreams and see how that goes for you. But the war does not indicate that anything's wrong. You're just born into it. So stop taking it personal. How's your week going? Isn't that what we ask each other? How's it going this week? Oh, you know, groans, moans, stories. Whew, I'm having a bad week. Stuff's going bad. Like, it's rough. I'm moody. I'm emotional. This isn't going right. I got a letter. I bounced a check. You know. We just need to go, yep, it's the war. Do battle. Win. Overcome. Press through. It may be the third down, but the game's not over. It may be the fourth down. It may be whatever. You may not have the ball right now. But we're going to get the ball. You're going to get the ball back. When you get the ball back, run, Forrest, run. You know? Don't sit around going, oh, my God, I'm going to kill. I might get tackled. Probably. It's not about whether you get tackled or not. It's about how many yards you get under your feet. Yeah? We watch the football game. If you don't like football, sooner or later you watch something. What's that all about? Getting the ball to the other end with obstacles. What a boring Super Bowl if it's not a good contest. If somebody walks away with the chance, even if it's your team, is it that good of a game? Did you enjoy that? No, let's go play cards, whatever. So my major thing is you put on the armor because we're in a battle, and stop feeling bad about it and stop trying to escape it. Culturally, this is our main preoccupation, comfort and pleasure. We spend a lot of money being comfortable, and we spend a lot of money trying to avoid pain. Yeah? It's okay. It's your nature. Don't be condemned about it, but just realize there's a goal of overcoming and winning, carrying the ball that supersedes the pain and the discomfort. And let's just stop thinking that in our minds. My life, you know, I've got conflict. I did something wrong. Of course you did something wrong. You know, the worst thing that we say to each other is, you know, you're going to go get something new or you're going to do something good. And they go, oh, you deserve it. I'm like, don't say that to me. I don't deserve anything. What? Yeah, I'm glad I'm getting it, but it's not about deserving it. I don't like that. I don't like to think that way about myself. I don't like that. I don't deserve it. Just Jesus loves me. Let's stop there. He's kind. I don't deserve it, but man, he loves me anyways. That's how we talk. Yeah, I know. He does love me more than you, but that's, you know, that's not because I deserve it. It's just because he does, you know? The Apostle John never apologized for that. His favorite one, you know, leaning on his chest. Hey, John, get out of there. What you doing? Hogging all the love from the master? Like, get back. There's plenty of love to go around. So the exhortation of Paul as he's writing this letter, be strong. Be in the power of his might. Engage in that power. The power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I'm going to talk about the armor. I don't know what I'll get into today. But coming up next is there's that exhortation, and stand against the wiles of the devil, and it refers to his schemes. There's a scheme. There are many schemes, and the schemes of the devil are all about us. This is what this awakening is. This is why this awakening word is so important. Awaken to the schemes that you're susceptible to, because you're like the worst ones are the ones you don't even know you're falling into. The lies that you begin to believe. We're inundated with this in our culture, people. There are schemes at work that have desensitized us to things, made us look at things that are actually evil as normal. We've grown accustomed to stuff. So there's an awakening, and I would just awaken. Get eyes to see and ears to hear. So many things we've been lulled asleep because of our comfort and our pleasure and a lot of those things, and we need to awaken. So this isn't about condemnation. This is about like just wake up. Wake up. Look what's happening. And change it and be strong and take courage. Take courage. Take courage, my heart. Take courage. You can change this. You can stop. Just repent. Whoa, this is, what am I thinking? Why would I do that? And just change. Just stop. Because there are schemes laid. You're not smarter than the devil. He's actually smarter than you. So don't try to play the card. You'll lose. Don't go to court with the devil. Send Jesus. He's the advocate. You just need to sit back and go, I'm going to send somebody. As I go try to argue my case, I'm going to lose at some point. Because he's better and he's trickier. Have you ever had that in your mind? Like, man, I don't even want to get into a discussion with them because they're going to make a fool out of me. You're probably right. We're so prone to yield to our argument, our understanding. We're not going to change anything in our culture with arguments. It's good to speak the truth. It's good to expose what is lies. That's great. But you usually don't change people's hearts by argument, by proving they're wrong. Not that it doesn't need to be done in instances and times. So there's schemes that are laid. That's what the battle is over. And you may not, the time it doesn't show up as long when you're not resisting it. Understand that. The conflict doesn't start till you start. You're in the stream and you go, I think this is the wrong way. You know, the current. Have you ever been in a current? It doesn't even have to be a fast-moving creek or stream. If you've ever gone canoeing, you get in a certain depth of water and it's moving. It's powerful, strong. Go to the ocean, the currents. Like, you know, it's the game, but there's a lot of power in water that's moving. And you don't notice it until what? Till you change. Till you hear another voice, till you see another thing, and you start walking towards it, which puts us in a lot of a dilemma, because we're like, you know what? I'm just kind of going with the flow most of my life, and nothing went wrong. And now I change, and I try to do what's right, and I'm like attacked from every side. The battle, the war, the need for armor, sword, shield, that's why. So you can't afford to not put it on. And don't put it on every day. Don't take it off. I love that. Don't put it on every day. Don't take it off. Get it on. It's a whole posture. It's how you clothe yourself. And we need to become wise, and there are things that we can do. I hope this becomes as practical as possible so that we can get strong in the Lord so that we're ready to resist those. We've set ourselves so that if resistance comes, we stay good. When stuff goes wrong, we stay in a good place. Verse 12. Let's get this once and for all, though we'll have to remind ourselves of this the rest of our lives. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not the fight. I know that's the temptation, but that's not the fight. I get it. That's the temptation. When you're wrestling, all you can see is the flesh, somebody in the flesh, right? Yes, I'm in the right place, right? But that's not what you really wrestle against. That's not who it's legal to wrestle against. And when it's people, when it's flesh and blood, the Jesus antidote to that is to pray for them, to bless them. You're like, are you kidding me? No, this is how you win this conflict. You pray for them, you bless them. You bless the flesh and blood. You pray for them. You forgive them. Like, oh, I don't know if I can. Well, do you want to win? Do you want out from under this power? Do you want to win over this stronghold? If you do, you must follow the instructions. Paul gave this with all of his heart. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If we did, we just could go buy some, you know, some real armor and go fight them and get rid of them and be there. We're done. Let's just kill all the blankety blank 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 whatevers. I know you're thinking it. You also know that's wrong. Pretty soon, mankind will be exterminated. Because they're your enemy, but you're theirs. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, number one, principalities. I was reading out of the book by Mark Gephardt, Attack Lamps, and borrowed some of his notes, just how he laid this out. And the first the word principalities in the Greek is translated Archas, A-R-C-H-A-S. It means we were here first, the beginning, territorial attitude. It's that spirit of intimidation. So the first thing that you fight against, actually, not people, it's not flesh and blood. Feels like it, looks like it, but it's intimidation. It's a stronghold of intimidation. It says, this is my territory, and the thing of intimidation is very, like, it's powerful. And it appears, it is hard not to see people in this, because there are people that carry, but they're carrying the stronghold, they're in that thing, but you cannot be against them. You've got to identify the principality, the power. Intimidation, and it'll shut you down. It'll make it difficult for you to function. When it shows up in people close to you, it's tough. When it shows up at the family reunion, it's tough. When it shows up in the neighbor next door, it's tough. When it shows up in the church, no, not our church. So the first thing is spirit of intimidation. And we have to understand that's one of the things. So first we're going to look at what are we up against. Then we're going to move to the answer to dealing with this. Number two, powers. The word is E-X-O-U-S-I-A-S. I'm not going to pretend to pronounce it, but it means authority, the right to speak. Who was it? Who has it? Who has the right to speak? Have you ever been in a situation and there's this fear to speak because it's like that's controlled? You don't have a voice. Be quiet. Like, once you identify, you go, oh, yeah, I felt that. Like, you know, it feels. You can have that feeling in a church. That's bad. That's bad. But you can have that feeling in a church if that principality is functioning in a God-loved church. We're not talking about control. It's just like you don't have a right to speak. You be quiet. You're a woman. You be quiet. You're not this. You be quiet. You're not a relative. You be quiet. You haven't been here, you know. So it shows up in all kinds of organizations in our communities and all around. It's that, but here's the thing. It's the fear to speak. It's the fear to speak out. On a lot of organizations and methodologies that are promoting really evil thing, this is one of the spirits they're in. Like, you don't have a right to speak. The unborn don't get a right to speak. Pedophiles that, you know, children that are caught up in this pedophile network is so huge. I know you haven't seen this on the mainstream news. Do you understand there have been, since Donald Trump was elected, 10,000, over 10,000 pedophiles that have been arrested. There have been children found in cages, women found in cages, but also children found in cages. You do not see this on the news network. It's in alternative news, which I encourage you to find and watch. Wow. Here. And there are other leaders and other people, other countries that are so grateful for our president taking this stand because the thing is global. It's a whole network connected to the whole world. This is real stuff. I've heard testimonies of young girls that were caught up in this. It is so horrid, I wouldn't talk about it here. What they've been subject to and then how they can't get out of it. Or women, young women that are caught up in how they, I mean, innocently just get, you go, oh, you were, you know, messing the wrong thing. Or no, not always. They get caught. It's the spirit. You don't have a right to speak. You're controlled, you're captured. And you're allowed, and there's a spirit that prevents anybody from speaking out against us, against that. It's big, it's real. The battle's real. The rest of the story, even Fox News tends to be more conservative. Some of those broadcasters that we like they walk on pins and needles. They're so watched over and controlled because the people that own those networks are not good people. When they control, it's why they own those. Who owns those? Find that out. I don't want to get off on that. But it's that spirit. It's a principality. We actually have a key to fight this stuff in the right way. So that's why I allow myself to mention it. Because there's a way to fight it, but it's not conventional. Okay? It's not conventional. That doesn't work that well. But we have a way to fight this stuff that is supernatural, that goes after not people, but goes after the principality. And the church needs to show up and do their job. When you see these things arise and be predominant in our cultures and in the world, we need to take the blame. We're not on our watch. We're not being strong in the Lord. Because when we, I'm going to move into the illustration of the ark. When we're not being that, when we're not filled with the Spirit, when we're not in the Word, when we don't have this, when we don't carry this, we don't carry the presence, then that stuff is allowed to arise and to dominate. So it comes back to us, the church just not being the church, believers just not being believers. And the answer is not about feeling bad about it. The answer is, okay, well, what can I change? How do I do this? Because I'm just a little guy, you know, on Bethesda Road, you know, da, da, da. Don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful in the flesh. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have those things. You just have to know your God and carry the presence. Rulers of darkness, again, I'm not going to try, K-O-S-M-O-K-R-A-T-O-S, that's the Greek. It means manipulation, using people to get things. Good salespeople serve customers for what is best for them. Bad salespeople go after someone's money, whether what they're buying is good for them or not. They sell them swampland in Florida, so to speak. So a good salesperson serves you, helps you, cares about you. If you care, if you're a salesperson and you care about your people, you have return customers. They trust you. And you may not make as much money at the onset, but you will long term because you're building integrity. That's true of churches as well. This has been one of the just pathetic things. What I grew up in, there was such a promotion to manipulate people and just get numbers. And as a young in my church organization, I got caught up in that a little, and it kind of made me sick. Like, this is not, we didn't predominantly care about people. We kind of said we did, but it was about numbers. It was about growing our churches. It was about getting somebody else to the church. It's about salvations, but it was about numbers, 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 numbers. How many people did you lead to the Lord? That's great information if there's genuine conversions because you love people. It's really bad if you're just doing the number thing. You're just building your organization. See that? And it's this spirit, this principality that takes a good thing and makes it bad. Using people to accomplish something. good leadership functions differently, but it can almost look the same, but it's not the same. It's totally different. A leader that truly has a vision and truly cares about people, like, that's a precious thing, isn't it? And that leader will be blessed, whether they're in the government or where. We look for that kind of leader, and that kind of leader is very important. But a leader that is only self-promoting and only using people to get what he wants, that's like, it disgusts us, doesn't it? We don't like to see that. I don't want to be that. Manipulation, using manipulation. It's a principality. It's a stronghold. We identify people that do it, but we need to look past the people and see the principality and go after that. We have weapons to pull that thing down, to disarm it, to cause it to fall on its face. Spiritual wickedness in the high places. I'm not going to pronounce it. P-N-E-U-M-O. Second word, T-A-I, T-A-E. Third word, P-O-N-E-R-I-A-S. I'm not even going to try it, but it's Greek. It's the spirit of malice, premeditated harm, desire to injure, the force which directs mass murder, malice. Malice. We're surrounded by that in our culture. Malice is coming up to a whole nother level. I don't need to give you illustrations. But you want to make sure, number one, you don't participate in malice. Malice is wanting to punish somebody. This is the issue with us having trouble forgiving people. They need punished, but you need to release them. But if I release them, they're going to go unpunished. Yeah? Well, I'm not okay with that. Yeah? Dangerous way to live. It's going to come back and bite you. So you want to really get away from that spirit, that intentional wanting harm to somebody, especially if you're kind of feeling like they deserve it. Like, yeah, it's horrible if you wish malice on the innocent, but what about wishing malice on someone that's not innocent? It's still malice. It's still the same thing. So those are the four principalities Paul is saying to his people. This is very important. We're wrapping up. I'm leaving you. I'm writing you this letter. I want you to get it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. And number one, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're up against this other stuff. If you don't learn how to pull that down, it will get you. It'll mess you up. It'll ruin the church. It'll ruin your faith. It'll mess up what we have built here. It'll mess up the work of God in this city. You've got to identify this. Look at this the right way. Get your eyes above people and look at what's ruling them like this. Like, I can do this with all of you. I can put my hand here and just block you out. And so what's above that? All I see is the Holy Spirit. That's good. That's good. That's good. Right? So we want to see. Let me put on my X-ray vision, block out the people. I see the Spirit, you know. So if you're having trouble with the person, what if you do that? Block out their face and look and see what's above them. That's a good exercise. I just thought of that. Just block out their face and look right what's hovering over them. Because there's a spirit there. And that's what you're feeling, and that's what you need to go after. You're allowed to fight that thing, and you do it in the right way. So in Phyllis referred to this 50,770 people dying because they looked inside of this. But the story was the ark got captured by the Philistines. They took it off, go, oh, la, 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 la. We've got Israel's power, man. We got their God. We got the power. They take it in, and their favorite God the next morning has fallen on his face. Oh, that's bad. So they set him back up, Dagon. It's the funniest story. Like, you read it, you go, it's ridiculous, and yet you go, oh my God, this would be so wild if you saw it, you observed this, you witnessed it. Get the God back up, get the ball. This is like watching, what's the animation, Mulan, the little, Eddie Murphy's the little dragon, you know, and he's the family god and all those. Anyways, you know, the ancestors and all that. You have to, if you've not seen it, then yeah. I'm not making any sense. he goes out and he destroys the statue and everything falls apart. And he's like, you know, like that. Dagon falls down. Like, you can see Eddie Murphy going, you know, get it back up, stand it back up, glue it back together, you know. The next morning, it's not only falling over again, but the head's off, the hands are off, and the feet are off. Oh, my God, what do you do with a god that's lost his head? Not to mention his hands and his feet. Then the people break out in these tumors. Tumor. It's not a tumor, you know. I mean, a real plague. Havoc starts breaking out in this city. I forget which one it was, whether it was Gath or which it was, whatever, Philistine city. It gets so bad, they go, get this thing out of here. They send it to another city. It wreaks havoc. Just having the ark in that city, it wreaks havoc. People start dying. They're getting tumors. There's rats. There's whatever. It's a mess. Like, not a little. It's bad. They take it to another Philistine city. You'd think they'd wise up. It took them a while. They finally got it. That wreaked havoc. Like, people start getting sick and dying, and it's a mess. Get this thing out of here. They find two cows that have calves. They hook it up to a, put it on a cart, like, and these cows, leaving their calves behind, which is like totally against all maternal instincts, to leave, they go to Israel, hauling this thing back. They take it back. The cows do. The oxen do. It gets to the city, and I'm just not going to take the time to read, and this is 1 Samuel 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And it gets whatever city it was, whoever, these were Israelites, they should have known better. And what did they do? Go, hey, finally we get to see the ark. This thing's like kept under tight wraps. Curiosity gets the best of us. Let's peek. 50,000. 50,000. And you're sitting here thinking, God's mean. He's like, man, I'm telling you, he'll admit it himself. I'm deadly to you without the blood. I will kill you. My nature, my radiance, my glory. You, without the blood, you cannot be around me. Maybe that's why heaven's so far away. Safe distance. I gotta get up off the planet. Way up, way back. I'm going to make sure I don't run over something. I got to way away because my radiance, my glory, my holiness is too much for you. You can't survive it without the blood. I hope you're getting that. Like, we'll never stop getting revelation about this mystery. This is a big deal. He's not a tame God. He's not a tame lion. He's not like put him, chia pet, put him in the, you know, put some water on him and watch him grow. He's perfect. He's God. Even his own people. You'd think like God would be happy. Oh, I'm good back with my people, you know, open the lid. Hi, guys. You know, I don't know what. What did they expect? This is very, very serious. Now, come to New Testament times, and Phyllis laid all the groundwork for this, but I have to nail it again. I have to come back. You are the ark, and she's relating that. It's like, oh, yeah, because all this is a wooden box, even the real one. It started out just being a wooden box. You know what else they do with wooden boxes, don't they? Don't you? It's just a wooden box. And they fixed it up a little bit. Some gold on the outside, some gold on the inside, put some special handles on it, a lid, cover the lid with the blood, the cherubim. Presence comes and hovers over that. But inside are these tablets, the word. And what does the scripture say in Isaiah about us? He's written his laws where? And then Aaron's rod that budded, very significant, very significant. It showed who had the authority. There were 12 rods given to these men because there was a big dissension between Korah and whatever. And again, some people died because they came to Moses and said, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" The Lord said, "Here, just step back. I'll show them who you are." Put all these rods in. It was Aaron's rod that budded. And so inside of this are the tablets of stone God wrote with his finger. Inside of this ark is Aaron's rod that budded, that shows authority, shows where the Lord's favor was. And inside of this is the bowl of manna. The manna represented that which was the bread of presence. The showbread was in the presence of God all the time. So that's what's inside, and that's really what's supposed to be inside of us with Jesus. The presence, the word written on our hearts, and the favor of the Lord is in you, the authority in the name of Jesus. You, when you take on that name, you have all the authority. There's not a greater authority you can have. If you use the name of Jesus with faith, you've got the juice. That is it right there. And then we seal that up with the blood, the covering of the blood over us, the mercy seat and the cherubim and the presence and all that's represented here. But it is you've got to understand, this is a picture now of the New Testament believer. And Mark Geppert, and he had this revelation that when he went out and did this prayer walking, he started realizing that because of what's in me, I can go into these places, I can go into a city, I can prayer walk, and I can just go to these places and principalities because I'm the ark, and I can just park the ark. What happened in 1 Samuel 5 when the ark got parked? Dagon fell, and he went, all we have to do is show up and let be the ark. Let the presence abide in us, and those principalities will fall. I just asked Jesus, what do I do? What are the words? How do I pray? This man has been all over the world, especially in Asia, having all kinds of incredible victories with how he just goes and prays and asks Jesus what to do and just does that. But initially, he just prays. And he has this funny terminology. He says, just park the ark. Goes and stands. He tells a story as he was in Pittsburgh. I actually might try to get him to come to our church sometime. And their headquarters is in Pittsburgh, up on the northeast side. And he goes down somewhere downtown and to someplace close to a bus station, and just stands kind of in a doorway away from a lot of activity, this like drug activity and different things, and he's just praying. And he just stands there, he just prays in the Spirit, just praises the Lord. He's the ark. He parks the ark. He's just, I'm the ark. The presence is in me. And he just, without even doing anything, we can all go and do nothing. Just show up. Stop looking at yourself and go, I carry presence. I've got the tablets inside of me. I've got the authority inside of me. I've got the bread of presence inside of me. Come on. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't be powerful in your might, but powerful in his might. Well, I can do that. I can go for a walk and talk with Jesus. We can all do that. We don't all have to be rock stars like Kevin out on the street. I like to be that way, but, you know, if you have to just settle for just, you know. And this man walks up and starts mumbling, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. My life's a mess. And Mark goes, pardon me? I'm so sorry. I just need, and he realizes this man without any nothing. He's just a man standing in a doorway. And this guy comes, his life is a mess, whatever that means, which use your imagination. He starts confessing to him, and he just whispers to him, just ask Jesus to forgive you. And a guy stands and starts mumbling to Jesus, and pretty soon, and nothing more is said. He goes, Mark says, I don't say anything more because Jesus isn't telling me to say anything more. Wow. Can you do that? Just be quiet till you're told to speak. Yeah, it's not that hard, really. Pretty soon the guy looks up and goes, oh, thank you. I feel so much better. He's totally transformed. He walks away in a whole different demeanor. I mean, that's all there was to the story. And the man walks away changed. Why? Because of this revelation he has that the presence is in me. I just carry that. And wherever I go, Dagon has to fall. Principalities have to fall. This man has favor, man. He's not kissing up to people. He meets with kings of nations. And he's just this little overweight guy from Pittsburgh. Some of you saw him. There's nothing to boast about who he is, not dynamic. He said he used to be so fearful of speaking that he would get nosebleeds and he would get sick to his stomach because he got into this and he lost that fear of man. And he's a very natural, simple guy. Powerful in the Lord. We can do that. You're the ark. Carry the presence. See what happens and deal and stand up to these principalities and get your eyes off of people. Look above what's there. And you don't have to just take the presence. You don't have to shout it out. You don't have to scream. You don't have to do. I mean, if the Lord instructs you, go for it. I know a lot of people have been instructed in different ways. As long as they're instructed by the Spirit, that's good. That's good. Stand on your head. I don't care. But the point is be true, be yourself, and carry the presence. And if you're strong in the Lord, we're going to get into the full armor. But it's just more of this stuff. It's this stuff. And having that, we can break the power of this. The Islamic extremists are just the Apostle Paul before he was converted. Do you understand that? Remember that. What's the answer? They need to encounter Jesus. That's what the answer is. That's the only answer. They need to encounter Jesus. And a true face-to-face with Jesus changes all that. Because Jesus loves people. And so if Jesus loves people, we need to love people. And we need to stop looking at people as the enemy and get up above and see the real enemy. These principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And man, there's a lot of it. Your heart can faint on any given day if you listen. But we have the answer. This is the answer, people. This is the answer. Carry the presence. And if you have the presence, your property, let's just talk normal. Your property should be protected. Your family should be protected. Your stuff should be watched over. And even if something happens, it shouldn't throw you off your game. Go, oh, that's weird. We don't have to go into all this other stuff. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, all of us can. You carry this thing. This is the answer. I love that picture. Dagon, the ark just sits there. There's no sound coming from it. There's no noise. There's no nothing. In the morning, we should be able to walk into these places where these principalities are. This is what and they get confused. I've been very guilty of going, wow, there's something there. I can't be around there. I get depressed. I get affected. I whatever. That shouldn't be. Actually, I'm the one. I'm the R. I need to get into who I am. That's what I need to get into. I need to get into what I carry. I walk in and just start. Mark Gepper says, I just went in there and parked and let my motor run. His motor is when he prays in the Spirit, when he just prays. You can do just pray under your breath. Just be there. There's confusion someplace. You don't have to run out the door. Just walk in and just let your motor run. Just play, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Jesus, come here. there's some confusion, and you can just dispel that and whisper and pray and just kind of stand back in the corner. Change the atmosphere with presence. Let the presence change that. You're the ark. You're the ark. You're an ark. You've got all the elements. You do. Covered by the blood. The mercy seat's over you. You're covered. Presence hovers over us. Wow, what a picture. Yes? You see that? Do you get that? Can you agree to say, yeah, I want to enter into that? A lot of these things are just like, just say yes to and go, yeah, I want to carry that presence. I want to do this. This isn't sacrilegious. This is given as a picture for us. And that's the whole point of the things in the Old Testament. They're given as pictures for us so we can see the demonstration. And then we come into the new covenant. We become these things. Enter into this.